Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning, and as I was praying about the opportunity, I was looking over in the book of Isaiah one morning and looked in the 40th chapter in the very first verse, which says this, comfort ye my people. And so I want you to know that that's my objective in case I miss it. My objective is to comfort and encourage our hearts this morning from the Word of God. And to do that, I want to use a little portion of Scripture as sort of a backdrop on which I hope we can paint a picture that will be an encouragement to all of us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John 3. Before we go further, shall we pray? And Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When you get in the third chapter of John, it's good to turn back and look at the last verse of chapter 2, because the last verse of 2 and the first verse of chapter 3 are really tied together. Look there at chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath for us. The apostle talks about being born of God there in chapter 2, and I can rather imagine that as he contemplated that thought, he put his pen aside and began to think, born of God? Born of God? Born of God? And the thought of it just sort of overwhelmed him to think that ordinary people stained by sin, deserving God's judgment, can receive so much of God's grace. The wonder of it. The joy of it. The comfort of it. Just to think that we can be born of God. And then I think he sort of blasts forth when he starts here in chapter 3 and says, behold, which means listen up. Watch. Be careful. Don't miss this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. If you have your Bible still there, look in the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms. Rather amazing portion in Psalm 8. Which ties in really with this thought in the apostle's mind, I believe, regarding the wonder of God's love. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist says, what is man that you even take note of him, that you're mindful of him? How can that be? You, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, would even take mind of man. And yet the apostle over here says, we are born of God. You know, that sort of staggers the imagination. It's not too difficult to understand why some people don't understand that, why they simply cannot grasp it. A child of God who was once a child of wrath. but this is what the Scriptures teach us. And this is the truth that around the world today millions of people rejoice in, that we are in fact born of God. Well, let's look at three things in these verses here that may be of some encouragement to us this morning. First of all, there's the wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love. The thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful. But the Scriptures teach us the reality of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I see the wonder of God in a glowing sunset. I hear the wonder of God in the cry of a child. I see it in the eager, expectant face of a youth. But if I really want to touch my own heart with the wonder of the love of God, I go back to that stable in Bethlehem and see the Christ child. Or I go to Gethsemane and see him weeping, preparing to pour himself out for my sins. Or I go to Calvary and see him hanging there in agony of pain in body and heart and mind with the love that He's pouring out, flowing from Calvary, for me. Sort of gets to me when I think about the love of God, the wonder of it, marvelous. The wonder of God's love in this verse in St. John says, "Behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us." And I want you to know He has bestowed it on us. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's not intellectually achieved. It's the gift of God, this great love that He has for us and has bestowed upon us. Look at the second thing. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This is the wonder of God's deed. Sons of God. Who but God could take such as you and I and turn sinners into saints? Who but God could do that? Who but God could take us and make us into His own children, could make us into His likeness, could entrust us with some of His service? That's a marvelous deed of the love of God. Who but God could bring us into a fellowship with Almighty God that the child can only know with parents, the kind of a relationship that we can only have with a loving and gracious Father? Who but God could do that? Marvelous that we are called sons of God. But look at this last thing. John says, "Now we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. A couple of things to consider there. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know. Now, notice, He didn't say, but we hope, we expect, we trust. We know that when He shall appear, and He will appear, you know. He doesn't say, we know if He appears. Or we know if perhaps or perchance He comes back. It's not if, but when. We know that when He appears, and He is coming, we're going to be like Him and see Him as He is. What a precious thought to know that one day we'll not see through a glass darkly, but we'll see Him face to face, and we'll know even as we're known. And then all the things that we've wondered about and thought about that we did not understand will come perfectly, perfectly clear. We're going to be like Him in thought. Going to be like Him in word. Going to be like Him in deeds. Praise God. Isn't that a glorious thought? Glorious day. But in the meantime, here we are today. When the storms blow into our lives, and they will, they take a great toll and leave a deep void. We think that our hearts will never be able to feel the same again. What are we to do when the storms come? One urge is to retreat into a cocoon and hide. Like a wounded animal, we want to crawl off into a cave and be alone. Another temptation that comes along is that, well, we must just catch ourselves up in the busyness of business, or we must take the anesthetic of pleasure, or we must engage in fanciful pleasures in our minds and just sort of escape what's going on. But there's another rather obscure choice, and that choice is acceptance. Now, that's an obscure choice and a hard choice because it leads into the pain that makes no promise of a quick cure. Acceptance of a situation that's God's assignment for our life at this time in this place. When that happens, it'll bring hope. It'll bring a joy. It'll bring a peace that is beyond human understanding. You know, the hope that we find there is a hope that the bleakness of our yesterdays will not continue into tomorrow. There's always a better day coming. No failure is final with God. Now, it's true that in these tough situations we wrestle with many questions. Is God truly sovereign? Does He really ordain all that happens to us? What about all the promises of God about His watchful care over us? What part does prayer play in the events of our lives? Does prayer really invoke divine protection and corporate healing? What can I expect from God if it doesn't happen? What can I expect from Him in the difficult places of life? What can I count on? Let me suggest this morning to you four things that we can count on. One, you can count on God to love you. You can count on that. You can count on God to love you. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether or not you even believe in God or not, that does not change the fact that God loves you. The Bible says, but God demonstrated, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul reminds us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's shouting ground, beloved. That's holy ground. We'll take our shoes off there. That love of God is so tremendous and so all-encompassing that there's nothing in this world or the world to come that can separate us from His love. Paul goes on and prays, I ask God that you may recognize how wide and how deep and how high is the love of Christ and to know that love for yourselves. Our Lord Himself proclaimed to Moses, I am abounding in love and faithfulness. And that's right. We serve a faithful God. Over and over, the psalmist talks of God's unfailing love. And I'll tell you, you can count on God to love you. And when we, in response of faith, allow the love of God to melt our cold and hard and prideful hearts and accept God's offer to share His very life with us through Jesus Christ, we find then that in these difficult places of life, there's an anchor that our life can hold to. And the anchor never fails, but always holds. Yes, beloved, you can count on God to love you. And love that's shared, His love that's shared to us, allows us to reach out and touch Him. And He'll be with us in each hurt, each doubt, each fear, and to heal them one at a time. It's in the trials of life that our faith is refined. It's in the trials of life that our hope is made sure. And our love becomes firmly grounded in the One who said, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Secondly, you can count on His grace and strength to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Let me repeat that. You can count on His grace and strength to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm convinced that God comes with His benevolent grace for even the unbelievers to help us all to get through the sort of places in life that human resources alone cannot face. After all, God is the Creator. God is the Sustainer. The Bible says that all things are created by Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. For He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He's all of it. And even the unbelievers could not get through these difficulties of life without the grace of God being specially ministered to them, even though they don't recognize it and don't know it. The Bible says if God were to withdraw His Spirit, all life would disappear and human beings would return to dust. Or in the 34th chapter of Job. So you see, our lives are sustained on this planet by the goodness and the grace of God. Jesus' love is unconditional. His grace is offered freely. And both are necessary if we're going to survive in this life. But we have an added resource as believers, you and I do. Because as believers, God shares our problem in such a way that we go beyond surviving the crisis to being victorious in it. That the unbeliever doesn't have. That's something we have that they don't have. We have that presence and that power and that grace to come out victorious, no matter what the situation is. You know, you're not alone. Although sometimes you may feel like it. Indeed, when there's only one set of footprints in the sand, it's because God's carrying you. That's the fact. And then when finally you get your feet back on the ground, He holds you and guides you and helps you in these first steps to make sure you're going in the right direction. Tenderly, lovingly, faithfully. Now, it's true he may not dry all our tears, but he cries with us. He doesn't take away all the pain, but he gives us the grace to endure it. He reveals himself to us as we struggle with these things that our finite mind simply cannot understand. To the troubled heart, with a defiant trust in the loving God, he comes with joy that the world doesn't know anything about. He comes with a peace. The Bible says it's beyond human understanding. Thirdly, you can count on the fact that God does not allow adversity in our lives that he does not ultimately use for our good and his glory. May I repeat that? You can count on the fact that God does not allow adversity in our lives that he does not ultimately use for our good and his glory. The questions come, and they must. And whether we ever give voice to the word why, it's somewhere lurking just inside our heart. We sometimes can't help but wonder, if God is good, wouldn't he want harmony and happiness for his body? We may even dare to ask where he was when our fellowship was ruptured. It's not in asking the questions that we err. We err in our expectation of what God ought to do and our demands on an answer that we can accept. Would an explanation truly lessen the hurt? Would it dry the tears of remorse? Would an understanding of the events make life easier? I tell you, beloved, we must not deny the confusion and desperation that comes in the harsh realities of life. That's life. If we try to deny it, we're much like an ostrich who sticks his head in the sand hoping that when he looks back up, the problem will be gone, but it won't. The harsh realities of life tell us that this is not an easy way. We are pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're here, God has some things he wants to do in us. He has some things he wants to do through us. And we've got to look at it from his divine point of view as he gives us opportunity. We mustn't allow the inability of our finite minds to comprehend how such disharmony could be allowed to, in God's eternal plan, to cut us off from the hope in our faith when we are standing among the rubble of collapsed dreams. We must not allow our hope to fade. But how will God do it? How can he bring order out of chaos? I don't see how it can possibly come. Let me tell you what the poet said. Say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve my care? Remember that omnipotence has his servants everywhere. His help is always sure. His methods seldom guessed. Delay will make our pleasure pure, and surprise will give it zest. His wisdom is sublime. His heart profoundly kind. God never is before his time and never is behind. God's train runs on time. In his time. You know that little chorus? In his time. Would you join me? In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you'll do just what you say in your time. That comes with additional charge. That's not in the notes. I tell you, the question we must ask is not why or how, but here's the question. What are we going to do with this mess? That's the question. What are we going to do with this mess? If we can take whatever bitter circumstance life may bring our way and lay it at the Messiah's feet, the living Christ will come in and redeem even the roughest situation. Because it's true that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his pleasure. Now, you may have to live a while to see it. And sometimes I wonder if I'm going to live long enough to see that come true in some situations I find myself in. But that's what the book says. That all things do work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. All things aren't good. But all things work together for good. And we must hold on to that if our faith is to be a pure faith. If we allow God to use these things in our lives, he makes us to be salt and light for a lost and hurting world. And he doesn't intend for us to keep it. He intends for us to share it. When we give reason for the hope we have, even in our lack of understanding and sorrow, we open the door for another one to hope, as well as to say with the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Fourth, you can count on God continuing to be God. And that's one to think about. You can count on God continuing to be God. He always has been God. He is God now, and he always will be God. Some people forget that. In the difficulties of life, they forget that God is still God. As important as it is to believe in God, it is infinitely more important what you believe about God. I guess the question is, what is God like? We must endeavor to be by faith content with God's love, with the situation in which He's put us, with His mercy, His wisdom, His love, and His grace. We need to be content, believing that all things do work together for good to those who love God. I tell you, we can't completely know what God is like, but we can know enough to think correctly about Him. We know that much. We know that He is truth, that He is righteousness, that He is good, that He is God. And we need to think in those terms as we respond to these difficulties of life that we run into. His ways is true, not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But on the other hand, we do know some of His thoughts. Through Jeremiah in the 29th chapter in the 11th verse, God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. One translation says to give you a future and a reward. Another translation says to give you a future and a hope. What God is saying is that I have your best interest at heart. It may not look like it, may not seem like it, but the facts are that He has our best interest at heart. He says so. Not only that, but He also tells us He knows what's best for us. Well, I'll tell you, some of the bitter medicine I've had to take, I wondered if God really knew what was best for me. But I've lived long enough to see where some of it was a blessing. This takes a while. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, God has showered down upon us the richness of His grace, for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. Isn't that a blessed thought? That God knows what is best for us at all times. To Isaiah, He said, I am God and there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God said, I'm still God, I'm still in control, I'll do whatever pleases me. As for God, His word is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless, the psalmist said. Do you all understand what I'm trying to say? Huh? Do you understand? My accent's not bothering you, is anything like that? Huh? I'm not too country for you, am I? Well, all right. I don't know in these sophisticated churches, you know, old country boy. If we truly believe that God is good, wise, and sovereign, that He cares about every detail of our lives, and I thought about that this morning, Him caring about every detail of our lives. One of the disadvantages of getting old is your hair falls out. I combed my hair this morning, and I looked on that comb, and there were some hairs. That discouraged me. But it also encouraged me because the Bible says that every hair of your head is numbered. Now, I believe if God is infinitely interested in us, enough that He knows the numbers of the hairs of our head, there's nothing going on in our lives He doesn't know about. So I looked at that this morning. I said, Father, I don't know what the numbers are, but You do. Thank You. Thank You. God does know what's going on. If we believe that, our hearts can trust that there will be sunshine again in our lives and our fellowship, perhaps tinged with a shadow. Much of what I've tried to share with you this morning came from a dear friend of mine who's passed on to glory years ago, old Joe Blanco. Joe was raised in the coal mines of Wales. God touched his heart and saved him out of that rough atmosphere. He went to Cliff College, the most fundamental Methodist college in the world, and the Graham team picked him up over there back when they had their first crusade in London. He became an associate evangelist and traveled with them and traveled for them. Died out in California here. How long ago, sweetheart? 10, 15 years ago? We went out to the funeral. God bless him. And once, when I was in a real tough situation, as I seemed to have the ability to get into, he told me a story. And I want to share it with you because it fits in this context. He said to me one day, Gene, you know, we have the most beautiful hills in the world in England. I said, yes, Joe. And he said, I often would go out into the hills and just read and pray and enjoy and meditate in God's beauty and His Word. He said, one day I was sitting up on a hill and I was reading and I looked down below me and just below me was a beautiful pond sparkling like an emerald. And he said, surrounding that pond was a paddock. That's code word for pasture. Was paddock. And the paddock was a verdant green. And he said, I looked a little further, and there was the seashore, and the sea was an azure blue, and the white caps were white as snow. And said, oh, what a beautiful scene it was, and I must have fallen asleep. And when I awakened, I looked around me, and I wondered what had happened. I looked, and the little pond was just a pond. And the verdant green had turned to a darker green. And the azure blue was sort of a leaden gray. And those beautiful white caps were sort of tattletale gray, he said. And I wondered what in the world had happened. But he said, as I looked out at sea, I saw a spot begin to sparkle. And the spot began to grow as it came closer to shore. And pretty soon that sea was a beautiful azure blue again. And the white caps were snowy white. And as it came, the spot grew and grew and grew. Pretty soon the paddock was again a verdant green. And the little pond was a sparkling emerald. And he said, I looked around and I thought, here's the truth. The clouds are passing. Nothing that really matters has changed. The clouds are passing. Nothing that really matters has changed. And that's true in the life of a believer. The clouds are passing. And one day in His perfect timing, He will usher us into His glorious presence, where there'll be no more tears, no more remorse, no more loss. I think that when we stand before Him and see Him as He is, we'll understand what He was doing then as we cannot understand now. And we'll say to Him, thank You for what You did. And thank You for when You did it, and thank You for how it turned out. We'll know then. I think we need to hold stubbornly to our faith in the One who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Heard of the story that a preacher told, an old preacher, about his boyhood days. He said that he lived a good way from school, and one night he was detained at school, and when he headed home down through the valley, it got dark on him. And he knew that valley. He knew the road. He knew every tree in it. He knew every rock in it. But somehow that night in the dark, the trees looked like they were monsters reaching down to get him. And the rocks, he thought, were like wild beasts waiting to jump upon him. And he became so frightened and so panic-stricken that he actually could not take another step. And then, from out of the darkness, came the voice of his father, calling his name. He said it was still dark. The trees were then again trees, though, and the rocks were again rocks, and the road before him was familiar because his father was on the road with him. Now, beloved, I don't know what you're going through today. Have no way of knowing. But I expect that in this congregation today, there are people who have storms in their lives, in their hearts, which are fierce enough to sink every ship at sea. I've got good news for you today. Wherever you are, whatever road you're on, He's with you. You do not walk alone. He's with you. Take heart, beloved. Take courage. He's with you. It seems that we all have been touched by problems one way or another. God does not grow great people with easy circumstances. Did you hear that? God does not grow great people with easy circumstances. Most, if not all of us, would settle for a little less greatness and a little more tranquility. But we don't have that choice. We do have a choice, though, as to how we respond to these situations. Basically, we have two choices. One, we can get mad at God and get mad at everybody and roll on the floor and kick and cry. That's one choice. Or we can trust God and press on. Now, in my life, I've done some of both. But I'm here to tell you, with the experience of nearly 65 years, that trusting God and pressing on is the best deal. And you do have a choice. We do have a choice as to how we will respond. Whatever God does in our lives, beloved, is not for our sake alone. You see, He's doing something in us in order to get us ready to help other folks, that we might help to lift their burdens, that we might help to encourage them, that we might help them to stay on the right path. So he's not allowing this just for our sake, but that we in turn might help others. And I pray that we will never let the cares of this life squeeze from us the awe and wonder and love of our mighty God. Finally, I want to share with you a verse in Genesis 48:7. Sort of an interesting verse. The background is that Jacob was blessing the sons of Joseph. He's getting ready to die. Matter of fact, just shortly after he blessed them, he did die. But there he is, now blessing the sons of Joseph, and he looks back at his life, and he has an interesting thing to say here about Rachel. In Genesis 48:7. Here's what he said. Rachel, to my sorrow, died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go. And I want to leave this thought with you as members of the body of Christ in this place. There's still some distance to go. You've not come to a dead end. There's still some distance to go. Would you stand, please? I think we might close the service out today by sort of reaffirming His love for us and our love for Him. So if you'll join me in singing, and incidentally before we do, Brian, I want to thank you for that tremendous playing of the piano. It's beautiful. And Jack, I want to thank you and Dries for that song. It's lovely, lovely. But here's one I think we all know and we ought to sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I was doing fine until I looked at Irma. Well, let's try another one. I may have you turn around, honey. Whew, may make her come up here and lead. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Shall we pray? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the throne of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.